Welcome to the Chocolate Cake Bites podcast. This is a podcast where we will discuss the sweet nuggets of goodness that come from living the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm your host, Ken Williams. The opinions, attitudes, thoughts, and ideas that we discuss are those of the hosts and guests and are not necessarily a reflection of the actual doctrines of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Thanks for listening and enjoy this week's conversation.
And this week we are doing something different that we've never done before. We have with us Nathan Bradford. So, welcome, Nathan.
Thank you. It's an honor and privilege to be on your podcast.
And I was slow. I didn't hit record soon enough. So I'll reintroduce. Welcome. Welcome to the Chocolate Cake Bites podcast. We got Nathan Bradford with us over Zoom because you are not in Indiana. You are in, where are you?
I'm in Utah, and it's a privilege to be on this podcast, so thank you for having me.
Oh, you're welcome.
The city is the city.
So we are post-eclipse today. We're recording on the eclipse day, and my house is, we were able to sit on our front porch, and we're in the path of totality, so it was pretty phenomenal.
Wow.
Did you guys get your glasses and see any part of it, or is it not that big a deal in Utah?
No, actually, we had this other event take place in our city where I guess a car ran into a building and then all the police officers were over there fighting fires with the fire trucks and everything. And I guess someone passed away driving into a building and running into a line that started the building on fire.
Oh, wow.
And focused on that more.
Yeah, that's not nearly as, as exciting. That's not, at least that's not the kind of excitement you'd want to have. So yeah. I heard about you on the Latter-day Lights podcast, which I've referenced here as well. And you were on a couple of weeks ago, I think it was right before Easter, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And I was intrigued by a couple of things that you said. And so I'm going to give you a chance. Introduce yourself. You can talk about who you are, why you were on the Latter-day Lights podcast, I guess. We'll pitch them again. And then why Easter was such a convenient time for you to be on their podcast. And that's what brought you here.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. So my name's Nathan Bradford, or Nathan R. Bradford is the name I go by because I've noticed that other Nathan Bradfords are doing music too.
Okay.
and I have done music ever since I was 5 years old. But it wasn't until I was probably 16 or 17 where my compositional side started showing during high school. And by then I was already doing orchestra, playing the cello, and looking for scholarships in high school for getting into colleges and stuff. And took piano for most of my life, 5 to like 14 years old. And then I've always been a big fan of movies and movie scores. And I was kind of like the nerd that would go out in my yard, and we have a swing set out there for our whole family to enjoy. It's one of those real ones that aren't going to fall if you swing too hard.
Right.
But I used to go out for hours and just listen to lots of movie soundtracks and get inspired. And then I'd run back in my house and play clips on the piano of what would come into my mind, and then go back out and listen to what I just put together. And if it needed some work, then I'd go back in and revise it and played this back and forth game for a long time. And I feel like the Latter-day Lights, how that came about was my wife introduced me to Daniel Adams and Tina Adams. And Daniel was a guest on Latter-day Lights, and he does his own coach stuff for people, and people pay him to help marriages and strengthen the work that they need done in their lives. And he does such a fabulous job, and he's one of my favorite people to work with. And he spent lots of time looking for ways to promote my stuff, because it was just sitting there, and he found ways to get me on podcasts and to go out and meet people and be introduced to things. And so I felt like that was awesome. And so Easter, your other question was, when I was on, I served my mission in Utica, New York from 2010 to 2012. And when it got to be close to the end of my mission, it was in the springtime and I had a desk with, I'll just turn the laptop so you could see. I had this picture on my desk.
Okay. It's a picture of Christ leaving the tomb.
Yeah. And it was just those little pass along cards.
Uh-huh.
And it was sitting on my desk and I was just absorbing the feeling that I was experiencing, looking outside at the beautiful nature and then excited for Easter and the meaning of Jesus Christ and everything. And it just clicked in my brain that I said, you know what? I've enjoyed Halloween. I've enjoyed other holidays as a kid, but I think for me, Easter is probably the most meaningful and special. And that's the day when I decided that from now on, Easter is going to be my favorite holiday, no matter what, because it brings hope and life.
Yeah. I talked about on my Easter episode, it was really Good Fridays when it came out. My wife and I, as we were discovering that we could create our own traditions, does the Easter Bunny come and visit? And what role does the Easter basket have? And she had just made the comment that this is really all about the resurrection and atonement of Jesus Christ. And she did not like the idea. And I agree with her. She just didn't like the idea of changing the focus for our kids onto the candy and the activities. And we do still, you know, we'll buy the candy and we'll do some of the activities. But it really is. And as I've gotten older, I found that I have a lot more love and respect for the Savior, for the atonement, and as I understand it better. So I'm with you on that Easter is, I think it's in my top two holidays. Yeah. Easter and Christmas are the two that I think are just really get me thinking a lot about what this life is all about.
Yeah, and I came across a strong, powerful quote that said Easter was the weekend that changed the world.
Ooh, I like that.
And I really like that. So.
So nice. So you've got some musical aptitude, and where did you start thinking that you wanted to put together an Easter, it's an album, but do you call it something different?
I would still call it an album. Okay. An Easter album is what I usually refer it to. The other names for it is a movie-less soundtrack.
Okay.
Where it's just the soundtrack without, you can't find that there's a movie that belongs to it. It's just like isolated by itself and only soundtrack kind of deal.
Right. So I played it, and I can't remember what clip I played, but of what I've listened to, I've really been impressed. I've really... this past Sunday, I put it on and I played while I was making my chocolate cakes. Super important part of my day. And
do you know what's funny?
What's that?
Mm-hmm. Oh, I was just going to say chocolate cake is actually my top favorite dessert.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah.
Well, I will, I have mailed them. So I will hook you up if you want. I'll hook you up with the chocolate cake. So, I've got it queued up and I don't understand the technology enough to know what I need to do differently so you can hear, but you know what I'm going to be playing. So this is Jesus Christ, Easter Glory. This is your Easter soundtrack. And this track is called Cast the Net on the Right Hand Side and Peter, Do You Love Me? So I'm going to play just a little bit of it and then and we'll talk a little bit about that. And go from there. And I would be happy to just sit and listen to this all, all day long. But this, I love how it, there's just this majestic feel to it. And so I heard you tell a little bit about your story, but talk a little bit about the experience of just your connection with the divine as you imagined the project, as you started getting into it, what you found worked really well, what you found didn't work really well. And what has that done? I'm asking a lot of questions all at the same time. But what has that done with your relationship to the Savior?
This whole project was, you know, immersed in prayer, starting with prayer and ending with gratitude and prayer for each track and project snippet that would be completed along the way. And I feel like I had a lot of freedom, I think, where God was just pleased with me doing anything as long as it was accurate to the scriptures. But it was, maybe I was overthinking it sometimes of like, are all the notes exactly how it's supposed to be pleasing for him or whatever? And I got thinking like, maybe it doesn't all have to be too perfect. It can just be what I feel inspired to do. And he's pleased with that. And so I feel like that was the divine connection. One incident happened where I was getting something out of order and I was at work, and the thought came into my mind that I was placing a track in the wrong spot in the track list.
Okay.
Where Jesus tells Mary not to touch him because he had not ascended to his Father. And I had put the score where he meets Heavenly Father right before being at the tomb with Mary. So I had to move that track to after and then create a whole brand new track for when he goes to ascend into the spirit world to preach to the spirit world in 1 Peter chapter 3. And that is what I had to make adjustments for. But this score actually came out as a unintentional track that was a last minute idea where I thought I had all the tracks that I needed. And then this idea came into my mind of I should include the casting the net on the right hand side, even though that's not the Thomas disbelief scene or Mary at the tomb. You think of that as wrapping up Easter, but I'm like, I've got to include the finale with the ascension and with the Peter, do you love me sequence. And so I was so grateful that I listened and put that in there because I was supposed to just follow my routine and leave this track out, but it came in as a last minute idea. And so I feel like my connection with Heavenly Father was him putting ideas in my head and putting melodies in my head and putting different things. And I actually laid out the scriptures while composing, and I wanted to make sure that each moment of the score matched up with, like, if you were going to read it, it would follow pretty closely with maybe some delay here and there, because I like to take creative liberties to lengthen a moment or a emotional scene. But yeah, and for listeners, if you're wondering, the score that is heard in this one is He Lived to Love Me is the theme in this scene. And it's a beautiful scene where Jesus is on the shore and you hear this glorious sound and this rush of water that you just heard. And they're wondering who this was out on the seashore. And he says to cast the net on the right-hand side to find success. And in my mind, I pictured like a movie where the disciples say, come on, John, it's worth a shot. Let's do it. And then they start getting their net in the water. And you feel the struggle in the pool of the heaviness starting to gradually get bigger and bigger. And then when you, I actually pictured Peter, one of the apostles, like fall back and hit the back of the deck because he's pulling with all of his strength. And you hear this moment of realization of, wow, this is the Savior. And then he looks out and he's grabbing on this rope and he says, I'm going to swim to him. And then that moment when you hear the music change dynamic and then you hear that soaring stuff. And that's me picturing the most luscious aqua and emerald and blue water ever. and it's the warmest temperature, and he's just excited to go swim all the way till he gets to the Savior, to the shore. And the Savior has the fish and the breakfast prepared for him. And then what I did is I snuck in the Peter song to represent him denying him three times. In the track, uh-huh. Peter's Denial, it's in minor where it sounds like a horror film, uh-huh. where it's the rack and the torment. But now it's the reverse flip side of where he's feeling those questions come back to him of, do you love me three times? And you're hearing it in the proper way of the song.
Okay.
And each time he asks the questions, I change the key and amp up the emotion. So then it says he was grievous and said, you know that I love thee. And he says, feed my lambs or feed my sheep. And then the score just, I want it to be as emotional as possible. So to answer your question, the connection with God surprised me because he surprised me with content I wasn't prepared for. Uh-huh. And I felt like being in tune with prayer was the guidance, and knowing the scriptures, knowing the verses, reading them while working on it helped so much.
Right. That I love that part of the story, that because I think a lot of times God does surprise us. We've got an idea, we've got a goal, and working towards that goal, sometimes it doesn't work out the way that we imagine, or the path does not take the route that we think it should. And when we look back, I think that there are a lot of times that we're surprised that, okay, this turned out better than it would have if I had had my way. And so I wrote down that you said, and I don't know that I'll get it right, but you said something about you were pleased, or you were, Heavenly Father was pleased, but it didn't have to be perfect. And I just wrote down, please, not perfect. I think a lot of times we work so much on being perfect, especially in the Latter-day Saint cultural experience that I have had, is that we've got this idea of we have to do it right. We have to be perfect. That's what we're working towards. And I don't think that that's, I think we've misunderstood that.
Yeah.
And I think about Elder Kieran's talk yesterday in conference, where he talked about, and the thing that struck me about his talk was that he said, he was talking about, now I'm trying to remember, it was a gatekeeper, and I don't remember if that's the word that he used, but he said, God is not trying to keep you out of his kingdom. He is desperately trying to bring you in. And I think that as we sometimes self-select out, that I'm just not good enough, I'm not perfect enough, I'm not doing this right, whatever. And that, so I love that idea, especially when you have something big like this. And this is out for anybody to listen to. So I'm just curious, because I know my experiences, I've put things out on into real life. What was that experience as you released the soundtrack? It's on YouTube, it's on Spotify, it's on several different platforms where people can listen to something that sounds like it was such an intimate, personal creation.
Thank you so much for asking that kind of question, because I actually have a story for that too. I wrote it in my journal because it was really significant. There's a difference between, you know, giddy, excited, and high emotion versus profound spiritual depth, mm-hmm. and one that's longer lasting and satisfying. And I felt like when I released, you know, my other albums, it felt exciting, like you wanted to, you know, run around and celebrate in the room and stuff. And when I released, I remember at nighttime, I finalized I waited till the very end to do Come to Him, Peter Song, and He Lived to Love Me. And I was finalizing the Peter Song and the He Lived to Love Me. And my wife was upstairs, and it was getting late, and she gave me some time to finish it. And I finished it up pretty quickly. And then I finalized it and submitted it. And I had this feeling in my heart when I submitted it, like it was almost like a heavenly hand putting like an approval of love onto me, like almost like a hand stamp.
Yeah.
Where it was resting there for several like minutes of, I almost felt like the congratulations and the beautiful depth and profound spiritual energy, like mm-hmm. going into my heart, like something was just taking a moment to just show, you know, a well done kind of feeling.
Yeah.
And I said to my wife, I'm like, usually when I release an album, it's just exciting and you move on. But this was like this lasting impression, like something in the other spirit realm was really happy. I don't know if it was a deceased family member or if it was God or Jesus or who, mm-hmm. but it did feel like that. So I wrote it in my journal and said, I felt this profound presence of when I released the album, it felt like a divine approval of thank you or yeah. something.
And I love that description.
I never had that.
That's because I've written a couple books, and putting them out there means that people can read and criticize, and some people like it, some people don't like it. And that was a hurdle for me. Did you have anything like that where at least with your, maybe some of the your more intimate music or your, maybe your first, did you have that kind of experience where you felt like, what if people don't like it?
I think my problem was, what if it doesn't even get anything because there's so many crickets? Like,
yeah. Yeah. Because
all this work just sits and nothing even, the critics don't even see it either.
Right. That's that's scary too. Because what if nobody ever sees this? And I love that. I love that sense of approval. I'll tell you that as I've put things out myself, whether it's my the things I put out on social media, whether it's the books that I write or the, you know, the podcasts and things like that, my brain is trying to warn me that you're putting yourself in harm's way by doing this. And the feedback that I've gotten, it has been so overwhelmingly positive. So have you had that same kind of thing where you've gotten good feedback from people that they've appreciated your work?
Yeah. And my most favorite feedback that I got was in the Latter Day Lights interview. Mm-hmm. There was a challenge, you know, for people to go and listen to the album and find all the Easter eggs.
Yes.
And we talked about the one Easter egg that is a hymn that everyone is familiar with. And this person said, oh, found it. And they put, like, the timestamp of where you'd find the yeah. Easter egg. So I love that.
That's fun. That took
the time to find it.
Yeah. I did see that, and I went and listened to it, and so that's fun. And it is fun to put little Easter eggs or inside jokes into, for me, it's been inside jokes. I don't know that I've called them Easter eggs, but, but Easter egg, I think, is appropriate because it's an Easter album.
That thought came to me while I was working on these interviews, and I thought I should probably talk about an Easter egg hunt musically in right. a music album. So,
well, that's good. Well, so I'm curious, because as I was thinking about, talking to you and what your experience had been, I'm just curious how music, whether it's music that you create or music that you are a participant in as somebody who sings in a congregation or somebody who listens, whether it's radio or anything else, what kind of experience does music give you as it relates to your connection with God?
It's definitely a powerful tune or a powerful tool, because very few things on this earth can give me chills, mm-hmm. or they call it frisson or frizzen, where you get the chills on your arms.
Yeah.
I feel like very few things can do that for you. And if you're in tune with the right source of music and the right energy mm-hmm. and tension, it can really bring you super close to God, or it can drive away the spirit and bring you away. And the music that I was obsessed with when I was a teenager that started this kind of journey for me, I think, was Alan Menken, who did all of the Disney scores.
Right.
And there's a particular track that caused me to, you know, weep over and over and over every time I heard it. And it's called Farewell, and it's the very end scene of Pocahontas when John Smith is going on the boat, and she, you feel the adrenaline in the music and her heart as she's getting ready to say goodbye, and she's running towards the boat and everything's speeding up, and she gets to the edge of this cliff, and then the leaves just soar through her hair, and mm-hmm. they have this goodbye moment. And that, just talking about it, just gives me chills, like the colors of the wind with the choir. And that score really penetrated my heart for so long. And I would put that on replay over and over and over and just feel gratitude for music that could do that for me.
Why do you think that is, that music has that kind of impact? When spoken word, it's so difficult to have that same kind of experience with just words.
I actually don't know, because a lot of people are writing books nowadays. Like, some of my favorite people are finishing books and showing them on social media. And I wanted to be true to myself and say, well, my form of doing that is music and putting it in an album. And I don't know what the difference is between just words versus music. Because I know that books can carry, it can convey lots of emotion and suspense, and it can convey imagery and mm-hmm. lots of things. But there's just something different about music, I guess. I don't know what to pinpoint it on.
Well, neither do I. But I'm with you that there's music. There are certain things in music, and I don't know if there's anything universal about any specific genre or instrument. What are some of your favorite instruments? I'm curious.
The one that makes me think of God automatically is the French horn. Whenever I hear a French horn in a Mack Wilberg arrangement, mm-hmm. I think of God and how majestic his personality is and his nobility. And I would say the French horn is a big deal for me. I always include it in all I do. And I've always loved the cello and the piano. Mm-hmm. Something I've been experimenting with more is harp, but I don't really put it in a lot of things, but I loved how that's a delicate sound that it belongs in certain moments of a movie.
Yeah.
To cue certain things. It's a weird instrument, but I love harpsichord too. Mm-hmm. Like Danny Elfman uses it a lot in his stuff for like Corpse Bride or Nightmare Before Christmas and things like that. And it kind of makes it fun.
Yeah, it's got a very distinct sound.
And I've always loved organ. Organ and cathedral is one of my favorites too, because it brings me back to my favorite film, The Hunchback of Notre Dame with Disney, and The Bells of Notre Dame and Hellfire.
That's, yeah. So when you put these together, are you playing, do you have people playing the instruments, or how do you put, what are the mechanics of that?
It's called a MIDI file.
Okay.
And you pretty much get on your laptop and you type in, you know, DGHI0PT. And it took a long time to figure out that, because I usually am comfortable with playing a piano mostly. Mm-hmm. But when I got hooked up with that system, I was like, I guess it saves some time, because you don't have to hook up your piano to your computer.
Right.
But for every little thing, if you don't have a piano with you, but I learned the skill of that. So pretty much all the strings, all the instruments are only done with a laptop, with those ASDFG keys.
Does that make it, are you looking for a specific sound, or are you looking for, I've always loved the behind the scenes stuff. So
me too.
Do you, as you're composing something, do you find that, back to your, I guess, your perfection comment, are you working towards, well, I'll ask you the question instead of trying to guess what the answer is. What's your process of going for, do you have the score written out, or do you have just kind of an idea of, I want this sound, I want the crescendo, decrescendo, I want the fullness or whatever. How does that work out?
For this specific project and for many other things that I've done, I just got a notebook and a pen. And I just got to the piano and I started plunking out different melodies and notes. And if I liked something, then I would write down like very basically D, E, A, B flat, D, and be like, okay, that's the melody. And then I would come up with first verse and second verse and the bridge in the middle and then the chorus and everything. And I would just write it simply like that. So I have a notebook with every song written out and scribbles and starting over and all these things. And then I would take that notebook and put that to the computer with the MIDI system and the Logic Pro program and work around those ideas and themes.
That's cool. How long from start to finish when you have something like this, the Peter denying Christ, that story, are you looking at the text and then trying to come up with a melody that fits the text and then build into it?
The things I pay attention to the most is if I want certain pillars or staples to be there for sure, then I say, well, I want Peter's song to be in this score. And then I decide if I want it to be haunting or if I want it to be angelic. And then I decide where that's going to be. And then when the song's starting, I just picture the imagery of it's going to be around a campfire. There's going to be people warming their hands. And so I put like sound effects of a crackling fire. And I just put like a drone, like this, like really low bass to start the inspiration to flow. And then I thought, you know, I love Aramaic sounds because I love the Passion of the Christ kind of sounds and stuff. So I put instruments like that along the way. And then all of a sudden, when you feel the momentum starting to pick up, then you start putting in the drums and you start putting in like the suspense stuff and you use higher strings to like make the suspense more intense and things like that. And you can put in horns to make things more, you know, urgent sounding. And then it leads up to maybe that pillar moment of this is when I wanted to use that melody. So you just kind of craft it as you go. And then when you feel the moment's right, then you put it in. And that moment was when he heard the cock crow, then boom, you hear like the agony. And then that's when that melody starts. So it's, that's the process kind of.
Did you put a cock crowing in the score?
Yeah.
That's what my wife said, was that your alarm? Cause that's the sound I have for my alarm waking up. And I said, no, I think that's in the score. I think that's in the music. That's great. I think that was a great move. So I'm listening to you and I'm thinking about if I were to listen to this, I love the music, but if I were listening to this, there is so much that I'm missing. How can I listen to this and catch the nuance?
I think being familiar with the story and watching maybe some of your favorite films that address these scenes. I know that we have, you know, there's Son of God, there's Living Scripture animation videos, there's Finding Faith in Christ videos, the Bible videos. Finding maybe a visual for yourself to go start from, and then reading the accounts is like what I would suggest. Maybe is be familiar with the story, but then also bring in maybe your favorite movie to guide you in your imagination. Because that's what I did. I used Son of God for most of this project as the imagery. And then I think once you get an understanding of the details of the story and what order things happen to the point where you can just listen and say, oh yeah, this next moment's coming, the next moment's supposed to happen. Then you just, I think, of course, people who have not heard the stories, it would be very hard, I can imagine, to see everything in your head all at once perfectly. But I think it's definitely for the audience that is familiar with the content too.
Sure.
That, I think pastors and preachers would benefit from this too, because they know the stories very well and they get up on Sundays and preach different sermons. And I think having this music for them would enhance, their like experience really well.
Yeah. Yeah. I was at a conference last week that was a Christian foundational presentation. It was not Latter-day Saint. And mm-hmm. the messages of the music that they played were just really wonderful. And I think one thing I love about music is that there's a way that you can share a message that is so simple and so pure, and it's not obfuscated, which I love that word because it obfuscates the understanding.
It's a cool word.
It's a great word. It doesn't confuse the meaning, and especially when you have a story like what you've got and a passage of scripture that goes along with it that, I was in the kitchen cooking and I hear this rooster crowing and I thought, I bet I know. So I love that you put that in there, and it makes it so that as somebody who isn't familiar with maybe the depth of what you've written, but I can catch these moments that, okay, I understand what's happening. I understand what he's, and I took piano lessons while I was growing up, enough that I was able to play not very well on my mission. And, so I've got some of the basics, and I love minor key and I love the transition of major key and the feeling that brings up. And so I love that there are people that are doing things like this and creating entire backgrounds to the story that we all know. We know the biblical story of the final days and hours of Jesus Christ's life and his death and resurrection. And so having a story that's so familiar to us that also has now this musical a soundtrack. I think that's probably the best way for me to describe it. It's a soundtrack. So I love that exists. And is this the most recent project that you've finished, or are there things that you've done since then?
This is the most recent. It was March 8th is when it was released.
Okay. So just a month ago.
Yeah.
Nice.
And I do have some other projects that are going to come soon, maybe 2025.
Okay.
I thought of not stopping only at Easter, but I could continue and do I really like this theme that I came up with the title, where it's Easter glory. Mm-hmm. And I thought, why stop there? Do a couple more albums with that same kind of reference.
Yeah.
So I was thinking of Glory of the Restoration.
Yes.
And I was also thinking Glory of the Bible, where you get, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Abraham, and Isaac, and Daniel in the lion's den, and Jonah and the whale, and these accounts, Adam and Eve. And I was thinking I could tell these stories through music too, uh-huh. and Elijah with the fire coming down. And then I could also go through the restoration with the translation of the Book of Mormon, the persecution, the first vision, and Satan trying to stop the first vision. And I was like, these would be epic scores too. So yes. I really want to get these done. So
that would be so cool. And then, I've loved the interviews that I've heard where you've given us things to listen for. I think for me that helps, to know, okay, there's the Easter egg that I'm looking for, and there's the, so that's great. What else? What other questions should I ask that I haven't asked yet?
Well, I wanted to maybe say that this album came as a consequence and a positive consequence of my personality, maybe, mm-hmm. because as a child, of course I would watch the films and it would be the focus is watching it. But when I would listen to Snow White as a kid or Cinderella or the Wizard of Oz, it's almost like it was an innate part of my soul where I could walk away and I could rehearse to someone all the details of the scene by memory at like age 4, of like the witch transforming with her hands and the potion. And I knew that it's the music, like I could sing back the score of dun, 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 dun. And to be able to do that, I think showed my personality, where then later when I started getting into iTunes as a teenager, then I started pulling up all these soundtracks from my childhood, and I could see all the details and I could say all the quotes and talk about what's happening in very fine detail. And then I think it's still in this room, but I put together some sheet music because scores were so fascinating to me that I took the time to listen to the score. And I used a program called MuseScore, and it's almost like Finale, where you can type in all the quarter notes and the details and the rest. And I made sheet music of my favorite scores from my favorite movies. So I had like Sound of Music, My Fair Lady, Wizard of Oz, Hunchback, wow, Hercules, different things like that. And so I made this binder, and I would have my dad play it to make sure it's correct and stuff. And the pleasure of having him play it too, because he enjoyed these films with us growing up. And while he was playing certain parts, you can just say, oh, that's when they're walking down this hall right here, or they're jumping off this balcony. And I always love musical cues. Like if there's like, and then as a break, you're like, oh, that's when they were running, and that's when they took a big halt before, you know, the cat gets them, right, or something like that. And I used to get so excited about like the Looney Tunes music and the How the Grinch Stole Christmas cartoon music. It's funny because like when he's stealing the candy canes, you hear this bell when he's trying to snatch the candy cane, and it's like dun 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 dun, and it's dun 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 dun, and he's like going to the chimney, and you can hear all these details of like the animation with the visual and the sound, and it's so fascinating. So because my brain works this way, where I have to hear movement when I'm seeing movement, I think that's what inspired this album. And I wanted to create a backwards album where you don't see anything, but you just hear the soundtrack like if it was a movie.
Yeah. So that's cool. And I think if you're looking for it, then you can definitely experience it. And even if you're not looking for it, it's, for me anyways, it was just such a an enjoyable album to listen to, and just great. So A, thank you for doing that.
You're welcome.
And B, thanks for coming on. Thanks for talking about your experience. There are just a broader thought. There are songs that I hear that just are transformative. I just think of one example is in the Latter-day Saint culture, the tradition, the Spirit of God is a great hymn. And my wife and I both do sign language. And for me, the sign language, as I sign that song, is so majestic. Is maybe that's not the right word, but that's just how it feels. It's just such a, it's a way to connect the music to divinity. And I think that anytime that you find anything, it doesn't have to be music, but anytime you find music that connects you with the divine, it's just a beautiful experience. And so thank you for being so intentional at how you put the story together in your music, that you can help us have that kind of experience, even when we don't know the nuance. We don't recognize it necessarily, but we know something important has happened. And so this has been great for me to just dig in a little bit more, understand a little bit more about your process and what brought it to light. Now I want to listen to it again and see what else I can hear. And so where can people go if they want to listen to the soundtrack or anything else you've done, or if they want to keep track of what you're up to?
All the work I've ever done is on iTunes, Spotify, and I guess now Apple Music is iTunes. It used to be separated back in the day, but there's like weird names like Deezer and different things like that. There's like iHeartRadio, Pandora, SoundCloud, different platforms all over the world where it's on. But the main ones are YouTube, Spotify, and Apple Music.
Okay.
And it's a really decent price. It's only $10. Nice. So
so I'll throw links in the show notes and hopefully get people connected with you or your music. So
thank you.
Anything else you want to add before we wrap it up?
A quick little side note is that album I talked about with all the sheet music is on there too, called Note by Note.
Okay.
And there's like 51 tracks or something on there, or 53. And it has all of those robotic, mechanical sounding playbacks of all the scores I've done. And then my other two albums I'm really excited about is Revolutionized and Dichotomy, which was the work that kind of prepared me for the Easter Glory album.
Cool. Well, thanks for taking the time. Thanks for letting me ask my silly questions about music and how it all works. And thanks to everybody who listens, and we'll talk to you next week.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Chocolate Cake Bites. Please like, share, subscribe, and give us a 5-star rating and review. We'd love to hear your comments and ideas, and you can reach out to me at ken@chocolatecakebites.com. And before you end the day, take a few minutes to consider, who do you know who needs chocolate cake?